also as well as the discipler that you're discipling.
That's good. I think all of you said some very good things. I just started the recording here, just talking about kind of the difference between preaching and teaching. And so, yeah, they're, it's a little bit ambiguous or abstract maybe, but I've heard this said that, you know, teaching affects your head more, the knowledge, and preaching affects the heart more. You're kind of prompting people for a decision, whether it's evangelism. And so this class is more teaching. We're communicating. We're hopefully edifying and building up people in their faith. You know, just as I was praying this morning, even just, you know, Lord, you know, I want to teach this not just because, you know, it came up or it's a topic I've looked at before, something I want the Lord to bless it. And so I've been reading through, it's called the Life Recovery Bible, and I started Genesis over a year ago, and I'm clear to 1 Peter chapter 1, or well, it's chapter 5, but the commentary, it said something about the Trinity, and to my knowledge, in the last year and a half, I've never heard anything in the footnotes about the Trinity, and I read it this morning, on the morning I'm teaching the Trinity. It was just, that was just precious to me that the Lord would, you know, kind of have His hand upon me as His child to say, yeah, I'm confirming, Steve, that this is what you need to be teaching. And it mentioned here, somebody read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I know there's some big names in there. Verses 1 and 2.
Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied.
Did everybody notice there in verse 2, it talks about the foreknowledge of God the Father? And then it mentions this sanctification of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so all three of what we call the Trinity is mentioned here in this one verse. And I look for that when I read through the Bible. I look for you know, this trinity of topics. You know, in Proverbs it talks about knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, and there's things like that throughout the Bible, and just patterns. And so that is what I want us to talk about today, mystery of the Trinity. But let's look now at 1 Timothy. Let's see. Let's go to one place first in Romans. Let's go to Romans. I think this is on your handout, this Romans chapter 16. Because let's define what a mystery is. I think most of us, if not all of us, like a good mystery. That's kind of the... when Angie and I watch TV, I'm more of an action adventure, and she's maybe more of a love story. But the place we converge on is we both like NCIS or some kind of murder mystery, some kind of solve who did this crime. You know, we like some type of criminal shows. So those are the. So I think everybody likes a mystery. I want to give you this is a good definition here in Romans 16 of what a Bible mystery is. And it's in verses 25 and 26. Let's have somebody else read that. I'm going to assign somebody. Cameron, can you read those, 25 and Romans 16?
Oh, you said 25 through...
And verse 25 and 26.
Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. But now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith.
Right, and so in verse 25, he read this mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is manifest. So on your handout there under letter A, I put a mystery is a hidden, the word hidden truth. I gave you, it's kind of a small blank there if you can squeeze it in, just the word hidden. A mystery is a hidden truth which is revealed through Scripture. That's what verse 26 says. It's now manifest. There was this mystery that was hidden, but now it's manifest. It's made known, this truth, by the Scriptures of the prophets. And so I like that the Bible defines itself. So now let's look at this mystery of the Trinity, I'm calling it. But Go back to 1 Timothy. And it's kind of neat in our Bibles, the times that it mentions. This is in 1 Timothy 3:16. There's a lot of 3:16s in the Bible. You know what? We all know John 3:16, but this is 1 Timothy 3:16. And we'll have somebody else read that, Cheryl or Pam. Cheryl, do you mind reading?
I really don't want to.
That's fine. You can hit pass. We don't want to embarrass anybody.
Zach will read.
All right. Well, let me let Pam read. I'm just going to kind of go down the line here. And I'm going to get to you. 1 Timothy 3:16.
And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached into the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory.
All right, so now we're ready for some more interaction here. What... your top blank is the word flesh. I put Trinity, but it's your top blank there is mystery of God in the flesh. And so here that Pam just read, it's called the mystery of godliness. So here is a New Testament mystery. This is one of seven mysteries. I gave you all seven mysteries there. We'll look at those other six when I teach again, right? So when I teach the next six time, I'm going to be talking about each one of those. But today, it's mystery of godliness. And let me ask you guys, when did this happen? When was God manifest in the flesh?
When Jesus was born?
That's it. That was his birth. We celebrate that every Christmas. It's called the incarnation, where that's what incarnate. Carnate has to do with your carnality, your natural flesh. And so there's six stages here. This verse encapsulates Christ's life. So he was manifest in the flesh, and then it says justified in the spirit. When was that?
On his crucifixion.
No. What are you thinking? When did the Holy Spirit when was his baptism? Remember that the Holy Spirit came down? So now you know that key here, these are kind of all in order. He was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. When did that happen? What happened right after his baptism?
The angels sang, right?
No.
Oh, he was tempted.
He was tempted in the wilderness, and they ministered to him. So this was his temptation in the wilderness. Sabrina, we are in 1 Timothy 3:16. There's six things about the Lord's life here I want us all to see. Well, then, when did he preach unto the Gentiles? They're singing next door, aren't they? I know his ministry was primarily to Israel, but that's one of his things that he announced was that it's Luke 4:18 where he, you know, he's healing the sick, he's the brokenhearted are healed, he's preaching unto the nations. So this was his earthly ministry. That's a little harder. And then it says he was believed on in the world. And what I really think is that was his disciples. He and we could probably get in. So he was believed on in the world. That could represent his crucifixion, because at his crucifixion, remember the Roman centurion says, "Surely this was the Son of God." And so disciples and crucifixion. That and then it says, lastly, there he was received up to glory. So received to glory, and that's his resurrection and ascension. So anyway, there's six things there. Just to really, this one verse encapsulates that the mystery of godliness was God in the flesh. And so let's all look at John right now. Let's look at the Gospel of John. Is there any other comments about that? I kind of like it when you can see Christ's whole life in one verse. And so now let's kind of unpack this mystery, because the Bible's saying here that this was hidden from the foundation of the world. Since the world began, these mysteries have been hidden, but now they're manifest. And God became flesh, and he was born in a manger. He lived this perfect, sinless life at the age of 30, about. He was baptized, and after his baptism, he was tempted in the wilderness, and the angels ministered to him after he overcame that. He began his earthly ministry and preaching not just to Israel, but after they rejected him, he opened it up to the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world through making disciples and teaching, and his crucifixion. And one thing I noticed here, I just taught through the book of Matthew at our Bible Institute, and this is good for all of us to know that suffering comes before glory. You know, whether you're an athlete, I know Zach's training to run. I mean, he's putting in his time out here running along the highways and back roads of Cass County. But he's training for a marathon. He trains to win. He wants to at least complete a marathon. Remember, it says that Christ endured the cross for the glory that was before him. He endured. He suffered, but then he was glorified. So suffering always comes before. And we know that we have to work our job before we get paid, right? The payment's our reward, but we have to work in order to get paid. So these are just things that are true in the spiritual and the physical realm. So John 1, this is a famous passage, and we're over to you, Raymond. John chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God.
And then, so it's a little bit abstract here, but this Word was with God and the Word was God. And so Ray, also jump down to verse 14 of the same chapter and read verse 14.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
So this Word was made flesh. So now we know who we're talking about. Maybe if you didn't pick it up in verse 1, this Word was in the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then that Word was made manifest at Christ's birth. So this is that is the topic for our study today is... Christ the God-man, because this is one thing, it's a little bit of a mystery. God in flesh, he's the God-man. He's 100% God and 100% man. That's a hard thing to think about, isn't it? Because we know he got tired, he sorrowed, he had compassion, he had all these range of human emotions. He was tempted. He wept. So he was 100% man, and yet the Bible teaches here that he was God. Let me one of the best things that when I went to. Some of you have heard of Shepherd's School of Ministry. And what that was is a four-year Bible Institute, kind of like we have. But one of our teachers taught a class, and basically he said, I want you to write like a 50-page document of what you believe. And he kind of gave us some guidelines, and honestly, you could use our discipleship lessons. You know, the first one's on salvation. What do you believe about salvation? And he gave us, you know, you should have about 10 different things and write 4 or 5 pages about each one of what you believe. And so I wrote one on the Trinity. And I've been adding to this. I've got 27 pages just on the Trinity. And so it's just been kind of an ongoing study for me. But I wanted to give you just a little bit from history about the Trinity. This one is about... let me just read some of it to you. The doctrine of the Trinity simply means one God manifest in three distinct personalities, all equal, all very God, yet with different roles. This teaching is central to the Christian faith. Believers in Christ from the time of the early church until now have maintained that there is one God and that He exists in three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Trinity has been the united witness of Christians down through the centuries. The word Trinity is derived from the Greek word trios, and it was first used by a guy named Theophilus around 168 AD, or it's from the Latin Trinitas, and it was used by Tertullian to express this doctrine. So anyway, some of you heard of the Nicene Creed, and I wanted to read just part of that to you. This is from 325 AD, so this is 1700 years ago. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of all things visible and invisible, in the one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of the Father, only begotten, that is, from the substance of the Father, God from God, light from light, very God and very God. Begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, whom all things were made. So that's just a part of the Nicene Creed. There's another one in the 5th century, like 100 years later. This is called the Ephesian Creed. It says, so the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and yet there are not three gods, but one God. So, I mean, that was 1,500 years ago. So this is historic. You probably heard of a guy named Ignatius. He said there is one God who manifests himself through Jesus Christ, his Son. He also calls Jesus God incarnate and Christ God. Clement of 150 AD, he says, it is fitting that you should think of Jesus Christ as of God. Justin Martyr said, the Father of the universe has a Son, and he is even God. Irenaeus says, he is God, for the name Emmanuel indicates this. And Tertullian of 200 AD, he said, Christ our God. So some of the early church fathers, some of the early creeds, they all talk about that. So that's what I'm trying to pass on today.
What was the name of that creed that starts with an A?
Ephesian. I'll put it up here. Yeah, you could look up this.
How to spell it.
Yeah.
Athanasian Creed. Is that right?
Yeah, that's it. So that's one that I found. And so I just read you part. I didn't put the whole thing in there. So these are some things outside of Scripture that we could point to. I went and bought us donuts this morning, and I told the lady, I said, I'm teaching church this morning. And she said, what do you teach? I said, about the Trinity. She goes, oh, the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. I mean, so kind of people are familiar with the Trinity. Let me read you... some of you guys like statistics. Lauren Stovall, she sent me some statistics. And I won't put anybody on the spot, but one of the statistics was, this was like 3,000 Christians were surveyed. And this does kind of tie in with the Trinity. 51% of these 3,000 Christians had never heard of the Great Commission. That's kind of startling, isn't it? I mean, we talk about that here. So, just a little over half of 3,000 Christians had not heard of the Great Commission. And 17%, only 17% knew it. There was a couple other statistics here I wanted to... So out of these 3,000 Christians that were... They were asked, how many of you want to honor God? And so 90% of these 3,000 Christians said, yeah, we want to honor God. And they said, well, how many of you read your Bible every day? 19%. So less than 20% read their Bible every day. And it says only 29% say that the Bible has strongly affected their lives. So anyway, that was just kind of...
What was that percent?
29% say that the Bible has strongly affected their lives. So anyway, it's... I brought that kind of up in context of the Great Commission. Christ said, all power is given to me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. So the Great Commission is part of, the Trinity is part of the Great Commission. So now let me give you a little formula. If you're taking notes, it's a good way to think about this. I've got several things I could read, and I will as we have time, but we know there's a word called, well, let me ask you this. What is the word for God being everywhere at one time?
Omniscient?
Omnipresent.
omnipresent. That's a little... Omnipotent means all powerful.
Omniscient.
But it's omnipresent.
It might not be that.
It's actually in our Bible one time. So God is everywhere at once. I mean, he's that invisible. He is everywhere at one time. He's omnipresent. But God the Son where is God the Son at right now?
Right.
It's close, but he's at, physically he's at the right hand of the Father. Right? And the Holy Spirit this is a primarily what you said, Ray, the Holy Spirit dwells inside the believer, right? And so that's what lesson four of our discipleship, it says when we get saved, he takes up residence. This is how Jesus said that my Father and I, we are going to come and abide with you. So that is how God and Jesus abide with us, is through the Holy Spirit. So even though Jesus is only at one place at one time physically, He's with us through the Spirit. He's in many places at one time, but we would probably say not every place at one time.
So the first one was omnipresent. Are the other ones, what are they?
Well,
any of those?
They're all of those. Well, they're all God.
The only one that is everywhere.
Yeah.
Father's the only one that's everywhere.
Yeah.
At once.
Yeah. So it's a little bit of a formula, yeah.
So what's the difference between the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost?
So Cameron's saying, what is the difference between Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost? It's one and the same person, but we've talked about this, Angie and I have, just that the Holy Ghost is usually a reference to Him being indwelling. I don't know if that helps at all, but... You know, blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is you rejecting God to come into your life. That's your blasphemy of the Holy Ghost.
Well, giving up the ghost when you die kind of helps me remember that the ghost when the ghost is.
Yeah. So when you die, you give up the ghost. You exhale it. So it's one and the same, but the King James Bible does make a little distinction when it talks about the Holy Spirit. It's God's Spirit. They're all called holy in the Bible, but when it's the Holy Ghost, it's a reference to inside the believer.
I thought the Spirit would have been inside, and the ghost would have been like an outwards type of thing because of how it ministers to the believer.
Right. No, it's the
Holy Ghost is referring. It's a term. It's a reference. It's referring to the fact that the Spirit is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Us.
Yeah. That's a good way to say it.
I say the Holy Ghost is just a more older term for the Holy Spirit. I mean, they're all the same thing.
It is the same thing.
But it's the Holy Ghost was used before the word Holy Spirit.
It may be.
The Spirit dwells within us, so they refer to it as the Holy Ghost.
Maybe so. Well, anyway, it's good to bat around these things. Now, what I gave you on your handout, letter C, we're still on the front page. God became a man and conquered sin and fulfilled the debt that mankind owed. So in our D2 material, it talks more about Jesus being 100% man. Now here's something interesting. I think you'll think when Christ was on earth, I mean, if I was God in the flesh, I would have just like, you know, wiped out people, you know, probably. But the thing that I was taught is Jesus always walked in the Spirit. He did use, I guess, God powers to heal people, to calm the sea, to speak, and people were healed, and to touch, and they were healed, and all these things. But I guess that's what I try to look for as I read the Gospels, is I want to see how I can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of my flesh. And so Christ always walked in the Spirit, and that's how he was able to get victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so my bullet point under letter C is that Jesus became a man because only as a man could God die. Jesus resurrected from the grave to forgive sins and give eternal life, which only God can do. So that's even a wild thought, that God could die. So God had to deny his son on the cross. That's why he says, "My God." And think about that. When Christ was on the cross, he says, "My God, my God." It's almost like God the Father, God the Spirit, why hast thou forsaken me? And they had to reject God the Son because he became sin who knew no sin. And God is of too pure eyes to look upon iniquity. So that's why the sun went dark the day he was crucified. Because we've all probably held a magnifying glass and we have, you know, focused a beam of light onto something. But that's like the devil. He had this magnifying glass and he magnified all sin of all mankind for all time onto Christ. And so God the Father and God the Spirit had to reject God the Son. And he suffered and died. But praise the Lord, 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. The Spirit, we're going to see even today that the Trinity was part of his resurrection. And anyway, those are good things to think about. All right, so I gave you a chart here. And these are 31 different things that both God and Jesus did and do. And so we'll read down through them. And I've got a blank. I think it's on the second page there. But let's just kind of read through the highlights. They both forgave sins. They both were without sin. They both healed diseases. They both had power over nature. They both were and are worshipped. They both are the source of life. They both are eternal. They both talk directly with Satan. They both are called Savior. They both are called Light. And then on the back page, they both are called the Bridegroom. We know that the church is the Bride of Christ, but I think it's reference to Israel being God's Bride. Jesus sends prophets just like God. They're both called shepherd. And then the blank there is they both know our thoughts. The word thoughts, if you can squeeze that in there. Let's look up the one from Matthew 9:4 there. Matthew 9:4. I know this is kind of a meaty topic, but hopefully it's interesting, and these are things that I actually gave this whole study to. We had a neighbor that's a Jehovah Witness, and you know they believe Jesus was a created being. They don't believe he was equal with God, and he just kind of handed it back to me a few days later. He said, "That was really interesting." I mean, we didn't debate it. It really, I think, kind of connected with him. But somebody read Matthew 9:4 for us.
And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?"
You want to think about something scary. What if we were to, on this TV, just go down the row and say, these were Cameron's thoughts this last week. These were Amita's thoughts this last week. These are Lionel's. That's a pretty scary thought, isn't it? Huh? You wouldn't be in my class anymore. If you knew my thoughts, you wouldn't be in my class anymore, right? So that's a wild thing. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he says, hey, why are you thinking evil in your heart? Why are you thinking this in your heart? Anyway, that I know when Brother Jeremy Bonison goes out and witness, he'll use that illustration, you know, to illustrate that we are sinners. It says all of sin and come short of the glory of God. And so if we knew, and that's a wild thing. God knows all about us and loves us anyway, doesn't he? There's a saying I always use with the guys in the jail that God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. And that's true of all of us, isn't it? He loves us just the way we are. That we sing that song, Just As I Am. That was Billy Graham's song of invitation, Just As I Am. And God will take you just where you are. But he loves us too much to let us stay that way. That's the sanctification. He wants to use us in the lives of others. And so he saved us, and he didn't just take us up home to be with him. He left us here to serve him. And so that's what we're doing here in this class. We're becoming established. We're learning the Word of God. We're wanting him to use us. We want to serve him. And that's what good children do. They want to serve their parents and help them and give back. So number 15 on your handout, they both are called Holy One. Every knee shall bow to both. Jesus is the truth, and God is the God of truth. Both are called the Alpha and the Omega. Both are called Lord. Both are called King. Both are called the first and the last. Both are associated with the gospel. Both are associated with the law, or a law. Both are lawgivers. Both are called their servants, friend. Both dwell in saved man by the Spirit. That we talked about that today. Both made all things. Both are immutable, which means unchangeable. Both were active in creation. Both are active in the resurrection. And both give us, or are our hope. So that's a pretty good list and some side-by-side comparison. And then down at the bottom of the page there, I already gave you some church creeds, some church fathers. We talked about, I didn't give you this thing on the disciples. So let me just read you a couple of quotes from some of the Lord's disciples. You know, when Thomas asked to see the holes in his hands and the hole in his side after the resurrection, Thomas bows down and it says in John 20:28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. So Thomas is saying that Jesus is God. And we already read, Raymond read in John chapter 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. So and he's this, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then let's go to Philippians. Well, let's see. Actually, let's go to Colossians. We'll look at a couple more examples here. Colossians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians. Who remembers the little acronym for Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians? Zach?
Go eat popcorn.
Go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go eat popcorn. So there's a little, I still think of that when I, so we're in Colossians. We're in corn right now. Popcorn. Okay, two verses 8 and 9. Zoe, do you want to read or?
What is it?
2 and verses 8 and 9.
Beware lest any man follow thee through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
So, the word Trinity is not in our Bible. We said that. But there is a word. It's called the Godhead. And guess how many times that word's in our Bible? Three times. It's kind of weird. So it's about the Trinity, and it's in our Bible three times.
And Godhead's supposed to be like just God as being the top out of the three manifestations.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but it says there, in Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So he was God in the flesh, and that. So I'm wanting to show that even Christ's disciples, Thomas and John and now Paul, they're all saying this, that Christ was God in the flesh. He the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. Let's look at a couple examples from Jesus himself. So I think that's the blank I gave you on your handout, was just the word Jesus goes in the blank there. Let's look up both of those verses from John 8. And Stacy, I'll have you read if you can get there. John chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so John 8, verses 58.
Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am.
And that's a wild statement, because all of us probably remember when Moses was being called to lead the children out of Egypt, the children of Israel out of Egypt. He says, "Well, God, who should I tell them sent me?" And God says, "I am that I am." I mean, that we don't talk like that, but what he's saying is, "I was, I will be, and I am. I'm the eternal existing one." And I actually looked this up. I don't know if it was in a dictionary or where I read this, but "I am" is the shortest complete sentence in our language, is "I am." And so God is saying, Moses, go tell Pharaoh, "I am that I am," is telling you to let his people go. And so that he's like the eternal, all-existing one. And so Jesus is saying, before Abraham was, I am. And so he's claiming to be God there, isn't he? So that was my point there. And then look at John 10. And Chuck, do you want to read this morning, brother? At John 10?
Yeah, brother.
All right. We'll do 10:30.
I am the Father are one.
So again, Jesus himself is saying, my Father and I, we're one, that we have unity. And in other places, it says that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And so Jesus himself, and this is primarily the reason he was crucified, is, or at least that's the reason they gave, is that he blasphemed. He claimed to be the Son of God, so that was blasphemy to them. All right, are you ready for some kind of fun things? I'm going to give you some examples of... This shouldn't surprise you that I forget exactly, you know, the number 3 and the number 7 are very significant, because God created in a process of 7 days, but he creates in patterns of three. And so I want to give you a little bit of example. These are some examples kind of outside of Scripture. The components of the universe break down into space, time, and matter. There's only three dimensions in the world we live. There's length and breadth and height. In time, we have a past, present, and future. The components of the earth are land, sea, and air. The kingdoms of the earth are animals, vegetables, minerals. There's three races of people. There's Caucasian, I don't know if this is the right way to say it, Mongoloid and Negroid. So there's like three, black, yellow, and white, basically. There's three primary colors, red, blue, and yellow. Three types of musical instruments, percussion, stringed, and wind. There's three components of music. There's harmony, melody, and rhythm. Three distinctions of music, tone, pitch, and time. All elements, this got interesting, all elements in one or a combination of three basic states. So like water could be a liquid. If we freeze it, it'll be a solid. And if we boil it, it'll become a gas. It can have three elements to most elements. Even down to the atoms are made of protons, neutrons, electrons. Even physical life, there's plants, they have a body, animals have a body and spirit, and humans have a body, soul, and spirit. So there's three categories of life. I've got a couple pages of these. I won't read them all, but fire requires oxygen, heat, and fuel. Government has three levels, federal, state, and local. Our body has three systems. We have a circulatory, skeletal, and a nervous system. We have three different tracts. We have a reproductive tract, digestive tract, and respiratory tract. Those are some kind of things. And I like to look for these. I know a friend of mine was eating a banana one time. Do this next time you eat a banana. I do it still when I eat a banana. If we use kind of a banana color. So if you take a cross section of a banana, it looks like that. Leo's shaking his head. There's even a trinity in a banana. I don't know. It's just there's things in nature, just lots of patterns and patterns of three. So anyway, they're three equal portions, by the way. So if you look at a cross section of a banana, you'll see that. Now let me. Here's the words we were looking for earlier. And this will. This is talking about God's sovereignty. He's omniscient, and he's omnipresent, and then he's this is all powerful. You know, if someone's impotent, they have no power, but he's omni. He's all powerful, and he's all present. He's everywhere at once. And I think this means he knows everything. He's all knowing. Is that right? So here's some other examples in scriptures. And one of these is in our Bible. If you look up, that one of these is actually in our Bible. It's in Revelation. But in the Bible, there's three heavens. There's the earth's atmosphere, there's the universe, and then there's the third heaven where God abides. There's three institutions created by God for man. There's the family, the church, and the government. Man has three components. We're body, soul, and spirit. We talked about... the virtuous trinity in Proverbs of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Let me see if you guys know this one. All sin has three categories. What are, and they begin with lust. What, the lust of what?
Eyes.
Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So all sin fits into those three categories. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Jesus left us a threefold structure when he left planet Earth. He left us the church of God, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God. And if we ever study like principles of Bible study, one of the principles is that there's three applications for Scripture. What are they?
Doctrinal.
Spiritual.
Inspirational.
And then application, right?
Well, inspirational is application. The third one is historical. Yeah. So when we study, I mean, all of us know we can't read the Bible just like we read any other book, and once we read it, we got it, and we're done, right? It takes study. I mean, it's because historically it meant something, and doctrinally it means something, and then applicationally it means something, right? We need to be able to apply it to our lives. And so there's three applications of Scripture. The Bible is written to three different people groups, the Jew, the Gentile, the church. Israel is represented by three trees in the Bible, the olive tree, the fig tree, and the vine tree. There's three main feast days for the Jews, the Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Abraham's descendants are called by three different names in the Bible. They're called Jews, Israelites, or Hebrews. The wise men brought three gifts, the gold, the frankincense, the myrrh. Even the tabernacle had the outer court, the inner court, and then the most holy place. The gospel deals with the death, burial, and resurrection. And then 1 Corinthians talks about three virtues, the faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest was charity. So anyway, those are kind of some threes in the Bible. Any questions? I kind of like those kind of things. You guys?
The last blank is what?
Oh, hey, we're almost done. I'm thinking I got 30 more minutes. Oh, man. Okay. So, wow. So the Trinity is seen in Christ's baptism and the resurrection and creation.
Creation.
Yeah, the word creation goes in the blank. So, wow, you guys are all knowledgeable of the Trinity now.
And you said there are seven mysteries.
Yeah, so today we just talked about the mystery of godliness, which is God in the flesh, and I called it the Trinity. So, anyway.
And this big number seven in the Bible means perfection.
It does. It means completion or perfection. That's right. That's good. Well, good. Well, hopefully that was interesting to you. And hopefully we can take away something. We can...
I like to say, ask one thing.
Yeah.
He was wrapping up.
Yeah.
And we're on our last, I think, two classes.